Good job. Well, if you were here a couple weeks ago, you heard me announce that we had someone up as a candidate for eldership, Kevin Payton. Good job. Good job. Church, I'm going to ask Kevin and Nona to make their good job. Good. And Jake. Yes, Jake, come on up. Allie, if you're here, you can come on up with him, the whole family. And Kevin Dineen is the other elder at the Village Community Church. The reason they're coming up is here because they have a lot of sin in their life, and I need to rebuke them. In front of you all, so who wants to go first?
Nona.
Nona, all right. She has the shortest list, actually, so that one. No. You know, we gave you guys an opportunity to let us know if there's something we don't know about them that we need to know before this moment. We didn't hear from anybody, and I stand here with great confidence that Kevin is both called and prepared to step in this role to be an elder of this church. And what elder means, it means overseer or pastor. So when you think of Kevin, you can think of him as just another pastor of this church. And so the same way that you view me should be the same way that you view Kevin. We're on the same team together. I happen to be on staff. I happen to be the person who maybe speaks the most from the stage. But we're co-pastors along with Kevin Dineen here of the Village Church. So look at Kevin after this moment like you look at me and treat him with the same love and the same respect that you treat me. But before we kind of officially swear him in, I do want to read a passage just specifically to Kevin. And this is the Apostle Peter writing to the elders who were in Rome. And this is the charge that Peter gave the elders. So I'm going to read this to you, Kevin. And I just want to confirm that you still feel called to be an elder and you feel ready to step into that role. Peter writes, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, Christ, appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." So, as I said, I just want to confirm before we install you that you feel that, you know, you're not doing this because it's a good fit for you, but you're doing it because God has spoken to you, He has called you, and you're ready to walk into this role. Awesome. Awesome. Well, what often they did in the early church when an elder was installed, the other elders would circle around them and just lay hands on him and their family and pray for them. So we're going to do that, but this, I want you to join in with me. You know, obviously you're not going to pray out loud, but as I'm praying over Kevin and Nona and Jake and Allie, please be in prayer for them, that God would empower them and that God would protect them as they step into this role. Well, Father, as we stand before you, I must kind of confess that I've got some selfish desires. I just thank you, God, that you've brought another brother alongside me and Kevin, God, to shepherd this flock, God, to oversee this flock, God. Just thank you that you do, as your word says, that you will call men to lead your church. God, I thank you that you spoke directly into Kevin's heart, God, this calling that you have on him to be a pastor. And Father, as he steps into this role, God, I ask right now in the name of Jesus that you would fill him overflowing with the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit, God. I ask that all the gifts that you've given him, the prophetic, the gifts of teaching, the gifts of shepherding, that you would even manifest those in greater and greater ways as he steps into this role, God. I pray that when he has opportunity to stand on this stage and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he would do so with power and with authority that can only come from your Spirit, God. I ask that you would be with him as he oversees the people of this congregation. God, I ask that you would give him just an increasing measure of love for the people of the Village, an increasing measure of love for anyone who calls Village Community Church home, God, that when he looks at people, he would just, his heart would have compassion, God, that he would just love them, that he would be able to both speak truth into their lives and just to love them along the way of discipleship, Father. And Father, I pray over Kevin and this entire family, God, as any time we step into a new position or a new level of responsibility in your church, God. We know that the enemy is watching, God. So I ask that you would watch over Jake and Nona and Allie and Kevin, that you would protect that home, that you would place a hedge of protection around their hearts and their minds. God, I ask that you would protect them from any influence that Satan would have to try to discourage them, to get them off the course that you have called not only Kevin but his family on, God. So, God, I thank you for this man. I thank you for his family, God. And I'm excited to see what you do in the months and the years to come in him and through him. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. All right, let's hear it for him. Good man. Yep. Gotta hug me. You gotta.
It's a hugging group.
I just love to hug people, let me tell you. Yes. Could someone come spray me down, please? No, just kidding. Well, it's an exciting time for me, and like I said, I can't wait to see what God decides to do. And maybe there's some of you out there, just even by witnessing that maybe God's pricking your heart. So if you ever feel like God may be calling you to be a pastor, maybe to plant a church or to even be a pastor and oversee a local church, let me know. I'd love to sit down and talk with you about that. So, all right, as Rob said, the fast, 1 week left. How you guys doing? Doing all right? Are you enjoying it? Best time of your life? Seeing God in ways you've never seen him before, right? Got a hunger for God like you've never had before, right? Awesome. It's working. No, hang in there. Now, I know it's tough, but that's what God's trying to do in us through this fast, is to create just an intense hunger and dependence upon him. And I've got two words to describe next Sunday as we get together. First is baptism. Second one's barbecue. We're supposed to get more excited about baptism. But I must admit, don't you think that one of God's greatest gifts to mankind is a pig? Really? Bacon, ham, pork belly, bologna, whatever, pork tenderloin, and barbecue. I mean, so much goodness inside of one animal. God is so kind to us. But so we will have next Sunday, Hillbilly Barbecue is going to provide a meal for us to celebrate the end of the fast and just to have some community. So that is awesome. That means it's a great chance for you to invite your friends. So you have some friends who haven't been to church in a while or have never been before, say, hey, join me. We're going to have a great meal afterwards. And also, don't forget that we're having baptisms next Sunday. So this, it's not too late. Plenty of time to sign up. Just check that box on the back of your connection card, and we will get you baptized next Sunday as well. All right, week 3 of the Presence series, and I think it's going well so far. I want to give a quick little recap. I see some new faces out there to let you know where we're going with this series and kind of set up today. This series is about the Holy Spirit. It's about the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's about living in the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, just trying to grasp and understand what it means to have the Spirit of God within us. And so up to this point, what we've covered are a couple things. We've kind of made the point that the Holy Spirit is a person, not just a force, an impersonal force, but he's a person and that he is God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Person and God. And then last week we talked about the great promise that there was, that one day the Holy Spirit would not just be with us, but the Holy Spirit would be in us. And then we saw that promise fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, where God now puts his Holy Spirit in any person who repents and puts their faith in Jesus Christ. So if you're a Christian, the Spirit of God lives within you. We talked about how one of the initial workings of having the Holy Spirit in us is that we get a new heart, a new way to view God, a new way to love people. And you heard Bob's testimony if you were here last week, and didn't Bob do a great job? I thought he did an incredible testimony of what his life was like before Jesus and before the Spirit was within him, and what his life was like after the Spirit of God came into him and gave him a new heart. So if you haven't heard Bob's testimony from last week, if you weren't here, I really encourage you, get online, listen to the talk. Near the end of the talk is Bob's testimony. But I left us last week with this question. Okay, the Spirit of God is in us, and we have a new heart, but we still struggle at times to do the right things. We still feel at times like the Apostle Paul did. I think everyone in this room, if we're honest, we can relate to the Apostle Paul, who says, you know, I know the good I should be doing, but I find myself doing the things I shouldn't be doing. Can anyone relate to that? Anybody? Be honest. I can. If you can't, then you're a liar. At least that's what Scripture says. John said, if we say we're without sin, we just make ourselves out to be a liar. We all can relate to that. We know what we should be doing to bring glory to God, but we find ourselves at times, hopefully less as we mature in our following of Christ, but we find ourselves sometimes doing those stupid things that we shouldn't be doing. Why is it? If the Spirit of God is in us, why do we find ourselves doing that? So that's what we're going to talk about today, why we do those things, but ultimately the work of the Holy Spirit who wants to help us overcome that so our lives actually bring glory to God. And I've got to set it up. It's going to take about 15 minutes, and it's really important information. And the first thing I want to say that to kind of get us to understand this thing is that if you're a follower of Christ, you sit here forgiven. You're forgiven for your past, your present, and your future sins. Scripture also says there's no condemnation for you. If you do the things you shouldn't be doing, you shouldn't feel condemned about it. You should know that you're forgiven and you're living under the grace of God. That is good news for us. And I want us to understand there's a difference in our lives between what I call positional righteousness and practical righteousness. Positional righteousness comes from the work that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. And it's been way too long since I've thrown out 1 Corinthians 5:21. I think it's been 6 weeks, so we're due for it. But it's really going to help you understand where we're going today. That verse says, Jesus, who knew no sin, became our sin. So Jesus was sinless. As he died on the cross, our sins were put upon him. He knew no sin, and he became our sin. The second part says, why? So that we would become the righteousness of God. And so if you're a follower of Christ, it means that you have been cleansed, you have been forgiven. You stand in the eyes of God as he looks at you. He looks like he sees the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. He sees you as righteous. But that doesn't mean that we always continue to do the things we ought to be doing, right? We always live a way that glorifies God because we're still working out this practical righteousness in our lives. We still have that stuff in us, and it's going to make more sense. We still have that sin nature in us that wants to do the things that make us happy that maybe are opposed to the things of God. And so one of the primary workings of the indwelling Spirit in you, if you're a follower of Christ, in me, is that he wants to sanctify us. He wants to sanctify us. And I don't want to jump into a definition of what sanctify means. I want to work backwards and end on the definition of what it means to sanctify. I want to show you some scriptures that makes this point clear. A primary working of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to sanctify us. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Catch that, the sanctifying work of the Spirit. This idea, this concept, the concept of sanctification begins at the point of salvation in our lives when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and then it continues on throughout our life as 1 Peter chapter 1 is going to tell us. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of who? The Spirit. Why? To be obedient to Jesus. The Spirit of God wants to sanctify us for the purpose of being obedient to Jesus. One more verse just to make this crystal clear. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. A primary working of the Holy Spirit in your life is to sanctify you. What does that mean? I'll get to tell you in just a minute. Couple concepts I want to paint for you of what sanctification is. We can look at the Old Testament and the New Testament. They give us a couple different pictures of what sanctification looks like, and they come together to really lay it out here today. But in the Old Testament, this idea of to be sanctified or sanctification, it gives us a picture or a concept of repossession. And this is in your notes, and you can fill in the blank. This idea of repossessions. In the Old Testament, there were this idea that things were being used for their unintended purposes, and that God would take them back and make them holy again. He would sanctify. They bring them back to what they were originally intended to be. Now, how that relates to you and I is that all of us, no matter who we are, where we live, we're all created in the image and the likeness of God. But like our forefather Adam, we've done our best to screw it up, right? To mar that image that we were originally created in. And part of the sanctification, this repossession, is God taking us back and trying to get us back to where we are restored to our original image, where we bring glory to God through the life we live, that we're image bearers of God. So this idea of repossession, God taking us back to what we were originally created to be. But then in the New Testament, we see this concept of transformation. And that's your next fill in the blank. And what sanctification looks like in the New Testament is that God is trying to transform or to conform us to the likeness of Jesus Christ. That God is trying to sanctify us by making us look and act more like Jesus, to have the same characteristics as Jesus, to love the way Jesus did, to treat people, to have compassion and patience and kindness the way Jesus did. I want to read two more scriptures to you, then you get your definition. Because this idea of repossession to the glory image of God and this transformation to the likeness of Jesus Christ is summed up well in two passages of Scripture. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. So the Spirit of God is in us trying to bring us back to the glory image of God. And then Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Stop there for a quick commentary for a second, because we just sang that in the first song. God works all things out for our good. And then when we were singing that one, God works, but it is qualified, so we always skip over that point, just so we know. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of who? Of those who love him, those who are pursuing him, those who desire him, those who crave him, those who hunger for him. He does work things out for us. If we're living a life and we could care less about God, don't expect him to work everything out for good. But that's not the point. That's a side note. Who have been called according to their purpose, for those God foreknew, he also predestined, what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. This is the definition. Sanctification is being restored to the glory image of God by being made like Jesus. And this is what the Spirit of God who lives in you wants to do in your life. So what I want to do is I want to do a redo of our first fill in the blank, okay? Is that all right? We're going to do a redo now that we have a definition of sanctification. A primary role of the Holy Spirit is to conform us to the likeness of Jesus Christ. I could have said that early on, but I wanted to show you how I got there. A primary role of the Holy Spirit is to conform us to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Man, do I want to see God move in this church in a powerful way? Do I want to see the prophetic giftings in this church? Yes. Apostle Paul said, I desire that everyone spoke in tongues. So why not? I say, I desire that everyone. Do I want that? Yes, I want that. Do I want to see healings in this church? Absolutely. Do I want to see the miraculous in this church? Absolutely. Do I want an anointing on my life to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with great authority and power? Absolutely, I do. But not at the expense of the sanctifying work of the Spirit in my life. I don't want that more than I want the Spirit of God to conform me to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And I know sometimes some of us walk in here with different kinds of baggage or different kinds of views on the Holy Spirit and God. Some of us walked in here and we had no concept or idea of who the Holy Spirit is. And everything I've shared these last 2 weeks plus, you're like, this is new information. This is awesome. I've never heard this before. And then some of us maybe are walking in here with a little bit of I'll just call it baggage of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you were involved in an environment where you saw that. You saw the miraculous. You know, you saw God, the Holy Spirit, working through people in incredible ways. But what you also saw, maybe, sometimes you saw, you know what? I see people speaking in tongues and prophesying, but man, this church isn't filled with love. This church isn't filled with love. And sometimes it's because we get excited about the gifts of the Spirit and the miraculous of the Spirit, and we're going to get there the last 3 weeks of the series, and we ignore the primary working of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to conform us to the likeness of Jesus. That's what he wants to do first. And I have no problem saying that is what he wants to do first. And I think Scripture supports that. Because Scripture says, you know, you can prophesy, you can speak in tongues all you want, but if you don't have love, you don't have a thing. You've got nothing. So before God wants to release his gifts in us, before God wants to release the miraculous in this church, which I believe he wants to do, he first wants to work on our hearts. He first wants to work on our character. He first wants to conform us to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying we have to be perfect before we see those things. Of course, we'll never be fully sanctified. We'll never be perfect this side of heaven. But there's something that God wants to see that more than we want the big, miraculous things, we want him to do those small inner works in our heart. And so we're going to talk about that today. How does that work in our lives? How does the Spirit of God conform us to the likeness of Jesus Christ? So we're going to go to Galatians chapter 5. And if you do have a Bible, open it up to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to spend a little bit of time in there, really the rest of our time, going through some verses that tell us exactly that. How does that Spirit who lives in me make me to look more like Jesus? We want that, don't we? Does anybody want to be more like Jesus? All right, I hope so. We're going to start on verse 13. And this is just wonderful news throughout all these passages. I hope when I'm done with all this message, probably in about 15 minutes, that it sounds like good news. Because as I prepared this message, I'm thinking, you know what? You go into a church setting sometimes and you've got to, and you talk about those things in our lives, doing the things that we shouldn't be doing. And I know initially half of us have this wave of condemnation. We think of those things and you know what I'm talking about. They're in your head and all of a sudden you feel condemned about it. But what this message is, this is a liberating, freeing message for all of us here today. And so this isn't a message to say, I'm going to beat you down for the sin in your life. This is a way to show you how to get out of that sin so that you can be like Jesus. Verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. I'm going to hop up back up to verse 13, and that's what we're going to talk about right now. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. When you talk about the sanctifying work of the Spirit in our lives, it cannot be separated or divorced from talking about freedom. They really go hand in hand. Freedom is really how God does his sanctifying, his conforming work in our lives. And I'm going to get back to freedom in a little bit, but I want to make this point clear, and it's your next fill in the blank here. It says, our freedom was accomplished by Jesus. I already talked about that. The life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is where we get our freedom from. We're free from the what Scripture calls the wages of our sin, which is death. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, you have been freed from that. Our freedom was accomplished by Jesus, and it is lived out by the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. What's going to allow us to continue to walk in the freedom that we receive through Christ is the presence of the Spirit in our lives. And that's why 2 Corinthians 3:17 again tells us, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where's the Spirit of the Lord if you're a follower of Christ? Where is he? He's in you. There, it means you have freedom within you. Keep that in mind. It goes on to say, though, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. That's a peculiar word to pick there. Don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Other translations is probably the one I prefer to use. Talks about flesh, use the word sinful nature. Anytime the Bible talks about our flesh, it's talking about that thing in us that tempts us or drives us to do the things that we don't want to do. To do the things that are opposed to the holiness of God in our lives. And so what he's saying is don't use the freedom that you have to indulge in the desires of your sinful nature that still lives in all of us. Our sinful nature, our desire flesh lives inside all of us. Let me give you a couple examples of what that might look like. It's tax season, right? Anybody start working on their taxes? It's refund time for a lot of us, so we're really excited. You're filling out the form, you know, and that's that flesh side of you, that sinful nature side of you says things like, you don't need to report that income, you know. Your refund's going to go down if you do, and no one's really going to find it. It's not like they're going to audit me. Why would anybody audit me? And that's kind of our sinful nature, trying to lead us to the greed maybe that we have in our heart, trying to get us to do the things that we shouldn't be doing. Some of us have been fasting around here, and, you know, it gets hard. After 14 days, day number 15, it is really hard to continue on with the fast. And there's that part of us, that sinful nature that tries to tell us, you can just stop. You know, you're not really going to bring glory to God by continuing on with the fast. And that's what it is. He's talking about, don't use the freedom you have to say, well, I can do whatever I want on my taxes because I'm free, I'm forgiven. Don't use your freedom to indulge in your sinful nature or in your flesh. And what we're going to see as we continue on with this passage, and the next verses really give us the secret to how the Spirit sanctifies us, ultimately through freedom. But what we're going to see that there's this cooperative agreement that goes on between us and the Holy Spirit in us. Because I'm not talking about willpower at all. I want to make that clear. I'm not up here saying you got to try harder at all. And you're going to see that in a second. This is not a matter of willpower. And it's not the Holy Spirit that's in us and he's making us do things that we don't want to do. He'll never do that. God never forces himself on anybody. The Holy Spirit within us isn't going to make us do things that we don't want to do. There's this cooperative agreement. It's your next blank. It's we must choose life in the Spirit over life in the sinful nature. So we're going to see in a moment how the Spirit of God gives us these new desires in our life. And ultimately, we need to come in agreement with the desires that the Spirit is going to give us. So we have a role in this. It's not, I'm going to try harder. I'm just going to stop doing it. I can do it. I know if I just try. No, that's not what it is. But there is this sense of agreement that we come in, this how we cooperate with how the Holy Spirit's working in us. Let's go on to verse 16 and 17, and this really lays it all out for us. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Verse 17 said how the flesh has these desires, and the Spirit of God within us has these other desires that are opposed to it. The picture that Paul is painting here is that there's almost this internal battle going on in our lives where our sinful nature still has these desires. And then the Holy Spirit in us is trying to give us these new desires because obviously they have desires that are opposed to one another. And this is your next blank for you. It says, our flesh, our sinful nature desires to satisfy and glorify self. The Spirit desires to satisfy and glorify God. They're opposed to one another. They coexist in some ways within us, but they're opposed. We know we're walking in this sinful nature at times and the desires of the flesh because those are often about me, what I want, what I need, because the sinful nature wants to satisfy and glorify me. The Spirit of God who is in us wants to satisfy and glorify God. So what's Paul's solution? Verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's his solution. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. A literal interpretation to walk would be, always be walking by the Spirit, and you will not always be walking. So there's lots of other ways to say it. Some translations say live by the Spirit. In verse 18, Paul's going to say led by the Spirit. But what Paul did for us, he just used this metaphor, this analogy that we're to walk by the Spirit. This picture of us actually going through life, moment by moment, walking by the Spirit, allowing the Spirit of God to lead us and to guide us by the desires that he put in us, to walk by the Spirit. So what does that look like? That's the million-dollar question today for all of us here. If we want to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ, which the Spirit of God wants to do in us, how do we walk by the Spirit and not indulge in the flesh? Walking by the Spirit is what we do when the desires of the Spirit are stronger than the desires of our sinful nature. Walking by the Spirit is what we do when the desires of the Spirit are stronger than the desires of the sinful nature. Let me give you a couple examples of what that looks like. Last Sunday, great football game on. The Patriots versus the Ravens. The Patriots, they're like my team. I root for Cincinnati because I live in Cincinnati, but I love the Patriots. And in the first half, it was a good game. So I'm watching the Patriots game, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, the Holy Spirit says to me, "The game can wait. I want you to pray with your wife right now." What was that about? Where'd that come from? "I want you to turn off the TV. The game can wait, and I want you to pray with your wife." Now let me tell you that that part of me that makes me and wants me to do the things I don't want to do, wanted to justify continue watching the game. I work hard on Sundays. This is my big day. I deserve time to rest and relax and do my thing. That's what I'm telling myself. But the Spirit of God is trying to tell me, turn off your television, pray with your wife. This time I did obey, and I turned off the television, and Sarah and I prayed. I was walking by the Spirit, not giving in to the desires of the flesh. When the Spirit of God says to you, forgive that person even though they hurt you. If you forgive them, that means you're walking by the Spirit. If you tell yourself, you don't know what they did to me, they don't deserve to be forgiven, you're walking by the sinful nature. When I stand up here on a Sunday and I close out almost all the services and I say things like, before you leave, don't forget to drop your connection card in the box, and don't forget that God wants us to live a generous life, and that the operations of this church are supported by your generosity. And when you walk by there and you don't do anything week after week after week, even though the Spirit of God is telling you to live a life of generosity, and your sinful nature is saying, what about my kids' education? What about my groceries? What about my mortgage payment? We have a choice to live and indulge in the flesh, but if we go by and we obey the Spirit and the desires that he has in us, it means we're walking by the Spirit of God. When I stand up here 4 weeks in a row and say, we're having baptisms on Sunday, and the Spirit of God tells you, check that box and get baptized, but your sinful nature says, I'm afraid. You don't need to do that. You're forgiven. You have an opportunity. Are you going to walk by the Spirit, follow the desires of the Holy Spirit who's in you? That's what he does. See, this is what the point is. The Spirit of God is in you, and he's giving you these new desires. He's showing you the life you ought to be living. He's not hiding it from any of us. And Paul's saying, walk in it. Walk in it. Follow those leadings. Do what the Spirit says to do. When Stephen was about to be stoned, he was the first martyr that we know of in the Christian church. And right before he was about to be stoned, he looked at the group of people and he said, "You stiff-necked people." Now, what he means by that is maybe a more modern translation of stiff-necked people would be something like, "You foolish idiots." And I feel like he's talking to me at times, because the next words out of his mouth is, "You foolish idiots, don't resist the Spirit." And I know I do that. And you probably know that you do that at times in your life, where the Spirit of God is trying to get you to live a certain way, trying to get you to walk away from things, but yet we resist it. We resist it. And what Paul says is, don't resist it. Walk in it. Live it out. Walk in it. Look what happens when we walk by the Spirit. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Your last blank for the day. When we are walking by the Spirit, we aren't living a duty-based obligation to the law, but willfully, willingly following the godly desires the Spirit put in us. when we are walking by the Spirit, it's not this duty-based, I've got to do what God, the commandments tell me to do. It's not this duty-based obligation we have. When we're walking by the Spirit, we're willingly, or maybe a better word is, we're freely following the godly desires the Spirit put in us. What you learn over time is that all those times when we continue to say yes to the Holy Spirit, it's why I push things like generosity, and you're probably like, Jeff, shut up about baptisms. I know I emailed some of you personally this week, and I don't care. It's my job. But the reason I push for those things, because I know the more we obey the Spirit in our life, the easier it gets. And what we learn and what we find out, that walking in the Spirit, obeying the desires of the Spirit, ultimately it's a joy. It's the only place we can find joy in our life. It's not an obligation or a duty. The Spirit produces the desires. We agree with them. We walk in them, and we have joy in our life because of it. And ultimately, this is what freedom is. That's why you cannot disconnect it. This is where freedom is, where we follow the desires of God joyfully. Freedom means not indulging in the flesh. Freedom means we're free to experience and be the people that God wants us to be. When Jesus came, let me go to a scripture here. It's not going to be on your screen. Luke chapter 4. When Jesus came, this is what he said. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me," and he's talking about this prophecy about himself. He unrolled the scrolls that Isaiah had written, but Jesus said this of himself: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." One of the primary reasons Jesus came was to give us freedom. But as we talked about, Jesus one day said, it's better that I go. I've accomplished my work here in this world. It's better that I go. Why? Because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, not just to be with you, but to be in you. To be in you. And what does the scripture say? Again, 2 Corinthians 3:17, you start to memorize this one. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is freedom. That's what he's trying to manifest in our lives, is this freedom of enjoying him and walking with him. Yas and guys, why don't you start coming up? I want to sing in a little bit here. What our flesh is too weak to do, the Holy Spirit is strong enough to do. What our flesh is too weak to do, the Holy Spirit is strong enough to do. The Spirit of God, listen, the same Spirit that was hovering over creation, the same Spirit that empowered the likes of David and Moses and Deborah and Ruth, the same Spirit that filled Jesus as he went into the desert, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you to do a sanctifying work in your heart. And he's strong enough. The Spirit of God is strong enough. That's the whole concept here. We are not. We will give in to the desires of our sinful nature. The Spirit of God is strong enough to free us, to bring that freedom and that liberty to our lives. Maybe some of these will resonate you. The Spirit of God is strong enough to free you from anger and rage. He's strong enough to free you from greed and gossip. He's strong enough to free you from discouragement and depression. He's strong enough to free you from lust and impurity. He's strong enough to free you from addiction and idolatry. He's strong enough to free you from selfishness and pride. He's strong enough to free you from jealousy and hatred. He's strong enough to free you from shame and fear. He's strong enough to free you from bitterness and all the things our sinful nature wants to do that are opposed to the glory of God. The Spirit of God is in us. He's giving these new desires. Our responsibility is to cooperate and to come in agreement with those desires. And to resist, as Stephen said, don't resist the Holy Spirit. Don't try harder. Just follow the Spirit. That's why he's there. to lead us and to guide us so that we can look more like Jesus. And that's what he wants for us. Yeah, we're going to prophesy. Yeah, we're going to have a good time in the Spirit, whatever you want to call it. But he's going to make us look like Jesus first. He's got to make us look like Jesus first. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you did, as you promised, that you did not leave us alone, but you sent your Holy Spirit, God. I still cannot wrap my mind and fully comprehend what it means that the Spirit of the living God is in me even at this moment. But Father, I believe your word and what it says. And so, Father, we come before you, God, as a people who are not perfect, a people who are broken. But God, we know that if our faith is in Christ, that we are forgiven. We know there is no condemnation for any of us who are in Christ Jesus. And Father, I ask that as you move your Spirit through this church and through this community, God, that you would do a deep and lasting sanctifying work in us, God. Father, that you would bring purity to our hearts, God, that through the power and the strength of your Spirit, God, you would give us the ability to break free from those things that we're in bondage from. Father, I ask that you would give us faith to believe that your Spirit truly is in here and he's doing this work. And Father, if there are things in our lives, God, that we're just indulging in the flesh, as the scriptures say, God, if there's anything in our lives that are inconsistent with your purity and your wholeness, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would illuminate those to us today. Show us those things, Father, that we need to turn from, that we need to walk from. And as much as that, Holy Spirit, would you just release in us an even greater desire for the things that please you and that bring glory to the God who made us. Father, may we be a people who truly understand what freedom in the Spirit of God is. Oh, Father, may we all experience the freedom to choose you, God, not as an obligation, but as a joy and a pleasure of our hearts. As we spend our remaining time here, guys, what I'd like to do is really just to sing these two songs together. Their communion table is open here, but I really encourage you to allow the Spirit of God to bring you conviction and to do a sanctifying work in your heart right now. You're welcome to come forward at any time during these songs if you feel prepared and ready to do so. But if God's trying to do something in you to make you look more like his son Jesus, let him do that first. Even after the service, we're not taking the communion table away, so you're welcome to come up here at any time after the service. But let's stand, let's pray, let's ask the Spirit of God to meet us here.